Amen. Well, there's two things that's going to happen. I'm either going to preach for an hour or my voice is going to give out. I'm not going to preach for an hour. Or my voice will give out. Thanks to the worship team. And thank you for being here this morning. Great to have you in church. We're looking at the title of abundance because I don't think that we really have a handle on what an abundant God that we have. I mean, most of us would say within our minds, God is without limit. Would that be fair to say? That God is good, God is big, God is all present, and there is nothing that can outmatch God. And the Hebrew scriptures put it this way: He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the God of Gods. You know, they use that technique to say there might be other things that think they're kind of lords and think that they're gods, but in comparison to our God, doesn't compare. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God of Gods. But you know what? There is only one thing that can limit the God of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And that is your free will. Do you want me to say that again? It's your free will. You see, because God gave you free will, how you perceive God and how you invite God to interact with you, God does not steamroll you. He limits himself for you. He limits himself for you. Because if he was not to limit himself for you, you would not have free will and free choice. You understand what I'm saying? And so God, who is the creator of everything, who is bigger than everything, limits how he interacts with you for you. And so I think that we need to broaden our understanding of God so that he can broaden what he wants to do in us and through us and around us. And when it comes to the whole topic of abundance, I think God wants to give us a bigger picture of who he is and what he wants to do in us and through us. Because we as human beings get limited by our experience. And we're living in a day and age where experience is almost the only truth that people are prepared to believe. And it's a false truth. Just because I've experienced something 6 or 7 times does not mean that it's true. Just because I hop on a plane 7 or 8 times and it doesn't fall out the sky doesn't mean that a plane will never fall out of the sky. Just wanted to freak some of you fearful people of flying. Our experience is not the measure of truth that we find it to be. But in this day and age, we can say anything. Well, my experience is this, and my experience is that, and somehow that validates it and makes it true. And there's some truth to it, but there is something a deeper truth that we find coming through Scripture. And so when it comes to abundance, we would say, well, I prayed to God that God would meet my need and it didn't happen the way that I wanted it to. We as a church decided that we would, in faith, you know, put the budget a little bit higher than what it is. And we prayed about it and it didn't quite work out the way that we thought it should. Or maybe you have, you know, financial situations in your life and you're praying. Or maybe you're wanting to engage with people and forgive people, but it doesn't work out the way that it should. And so we have this issue that comes that our experience sometimes limits our thinking on what God will do. Now, in this whole series of abundance, probably other than this morning, and I'm not really focusing on this morning, I'm not going to be talking about money at all. Because I think God is far more abundant in love and grace and forgiveness and goodness and strength. But the scriptures also say where our money is, there also is our heart. And so I'm going to be touching on that a little bit this morning. So I wanted to start with the problem because I wanted to try and peel out the way, if you like, some of our thinking of our issues with God of abundance. Because there might be some of us who are sitting in this room going, well, I know God's good and I know God's great, but I just don't think that God cares about our finances, or I just don't think God is that big into this. See, Jesus was a homeless man, and Jesus went around, and he wasn't rich, so we shouldn't become rich either. We got all these things that are floating around in our head. So I want to peel away a few of those things to talk about our problem with abundance so that we can then enter into the abundance that we have. And I think our problem comes with a couple of stories in the Bible. And I'm going to be talking about two stories that have to do with bread. Okay? And the first story is in the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, there's a story where God has used Moses to draw the people out of Egypt, and they've gone through they've had a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day to show that God's with them. They've somehow miraculously come out of Egypt by the power of God. They've walked through an ocean or a river, or they've walked through a body of water. They've come to the other side. God's given them 10 commandments up on the holy mountain. And so they've seen a lot of stuff. But while they're out in the desert, they start grumbling and going, has God let us out here to die? It was so much better back in Egypt where we could sit by the Nile, even though they were in slavery, sit by the Nile and we could have all that we wanted to eat or drink. Has God let us out here to die? And so Moses goes before God and goes, God, you've given me a whinging people. And it's really great when you read scriptures that are over 3,000 or 4,000 years old, and it shows us perfectly who we are today. And God said, this is what I'm going to do. Every morning, there's going to be like a bread-like substance that's going to come onto the earth. And the people are going to come and they'll collect that and they'll use that. I call it manna. And then at night, what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring some quail that are going to come through your camp, and you're going to catch the quail, and so you'll have bread and you're going to have meat. And so out of their whinginess, God gave up them the manna and the quail. And this is his instructions to him. He says, only collect what you need. If you collect over what you need, it will go off and it will get maggots in it. Only enough for the day. And remember that I'll bring it again tomorrow. Now, that's a great story of God's provision. But what I've realized that within us, the psyche of us Christians, that we believe that God is a God of just enough. So when it comes to how we live our lives and how we give our energy and how we give our love and how we give our finances, we operate under this principle of just enough. That God will come and just give us enough just to get over the line. And in fact, if you've been around the church long enough, you'll hear that when people pray, they pray the word just more than they pray any other prayer. Heavenly Father, just come just now and meet with us. Because God, we just want to be in your presence just for a little bit. You heard it? Just rolls off the tongue beautifully as a joining word, just. But you know what it does? It reinforces that we want God just to get to the line. That we want God just to give us enough bread just for the day. And we can live that way. And I think most of us, when it comes to God's abundance, do live that way. We ask God to meet our needs. We ask God for our daily bread. But I think that God wants us to live a little bit more than that. Because there's another story in the New Testament that gives us a different picture of what God does. And it's in every single gospel, and it's in every gospel more than once, so you know it's important. And it's where Jesus is with his disciples. And he's got a whole crowd of 4,000, 5,000 men plus women and children. And he said, and they're coming to him for healing, and they're coming for him to do a work in their life. And he sees that they're hungry, and he says to his disciples, "We need to feed them." You know the story. And so he sits them; they get all sat down in groups. And he goes, "Well, what have we got?" And he says, "Well, we've got, depending on the story, you got a couple of fish and some loaves. The number changes depending on the story." Because Jesus does it more than once. And he does this for a couple of reasons. One is, the story is in there and so prominent because the writers want you to see Jesus as greater than Moses. And it's in there because it says that in Jesus, God is going to provide. So he sits them down into groups and he starts to give thanks, and he breaks the bread and he breaks the fish and he hands it all out, and it says everyone had their fill, which is a beautiful thing, isn't it? Everyone is full. But does the story stop there? No, it doesn't, because afterwards they collect up baskets and baskets of leftovers. So depending on which story, it's 5 baskets or it's 12 baskets, but it's more than enough. And I want to put to you in this series that what we've got to come to is an understanding that God doesn't just want to fill our needs, but God wants to give us more than enough. It doesn't say what happened to the 12 baskets. It doesn't say what happened to the 5 baskets. It was surplus. It was abundant. It was more than what was needed. And you'd think that in that miracle that's written in the Bible 5 times, that they would have thought, nah, there was just a little bit left over. Or wouldn't this even be better than that everyone had their fill and then it was beautifully rounded up with nothing left over? But we have a God who wants to give us more than we need. And if we sit with the story of the manna, then we only pray up to what we need. But if we enter into the story of the feeding of the 5,000, then we start to pray beyond what we need. And this radically changed my life. Because Kelly and I have had plenty and we've had little. And we've been in a season where we would pray just what we needed. Until we got the understanding that God was bigger than that. And that God didn't want to just give us what we needed, but that God wanted to give us more. And so we started to pray for more. And we started to be wiser in how we used the more, and we started to be more generous with how we used the more, and we saw God do more because God is bigger and more abundant than what we think. Now, maybe I haven't convinced you. It's another story in Scripture. It's only in John's Gospel in chapter 4 of Jesus' encounter with a Samaritan woman at the well. And they start having a conversation about water because they're at a well, so it's a good place to start. And Jesus asks her to draw water out of the well, and she goes, "Well, I'm sorry." Jesus asks for a drink, and she asks him why he hasn't got a bucket, and he goes, "Well, if you knew who was asking for water, you would ask me for a drink. If you knew who I was and what I stand for and what I'm about, you'd ask me for a drink, but I'm asking you for a drink." And she goes, "Well, why would I ask you for a drink?" He said, "Because my water will never run out. You'll never be thirsty again with my water." I don't know about you, but for me, that's a picture of God's abundance, of never-ending supply. We see it in the Old Testament in King David and King Solomon, where they could have been just kings that were following after God's heart, but because they followed after God's heart, there was an abundance that came with it. Do you remember the prayer of Solomon when God says, come and ask me anything you like? And Solomon goes, you know what? The one thing I need is wisdom, and boy, did he need it, because he started great, but he finished poorly. And God says, you know what? Because you asked for wisdom and not for wealth, I'm going to give you wealth as well. And the richest king of all of Israel came into being. God's not afraid to be abundant towards us. Our problem is that we don't want to see God that way. But if we do start to see that God way, it changes the way that we pray. We just not pray for enough to get us through the day, but we pray for more than enough so that we can do more with what God wants for us. Imagine this. Imagine that your tank is starting to get dry because of all the people that are coming to you, asking you to love them and encourage them in your life. How many of us pray the prayer, God, can you fill my tank? God, I need this. I need more peace. I need more love. Can you just fill my tank? And so if we get into a place where God can fill our tank, we fill it. That's the manna story. Just get me to the top again. Just fill me up a little bit more. But if we were to pray the prayer, God, overflow me with your love. Fill me up so much that it overflows so that I can give more and more away. Now that changes our prayer. And that changes what God will do with us. Because if we ask just to be filled up a little bit more so that we can cope with those around us, then God will fill us up a little bit more. But if we ask God to overflow us, then all of a sudden we're operating out of our abundance, not out of our deficit. And so what I've come to learn is that God is a God of abundance and that we need to enter into it. Now, there is another problem with abundance. And I want to read you something from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 8 to 20. And just bear with me a little bit as we go through this. And it is talking about money, but I want you to superimpose everything else that you want God to be abundant in your life with. And the title in the NIV is Riches Are Meaningless. So see how you go. If you see the poor and oppressed in a district, and injustice and the rights declined, do not be surprised at such things. For one official is eyed by a higher one over them, both others higher still. The increase from the land is taken by all, and the king himself profits from the field. So what's that basically saying? It's basically saying that when you have people who are looking after riches, the poor will be oppressed, and basically up the government line, up the structures, people are wanting more and more and more. It goes on in verse 10. Whoever loves money will never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied in his income. With his income, this too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes upon them? The sleep of the laborer is sweet, whether he eats much or little. But the abundance of the rich man permits him no sleep. So what's this saying? He's saying that riches, there's a trap in being rich. He's saying that the trap in being rich is that you will never have enough if money is your idol, if money is your goal. And it is, if you have an honest day's work and you go out and you do your work, then you'll sleep well. But if you're trying to hoard riches, you're always worried that someone is going to pilfer it from you. Verse 13 says, I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when he has a son, there is nothing left for him. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. This too is a grievous evil. As a man comes, so he departs. And what does he gain, since he toils for the wind? All the days he eats in darkness, with great frustration, affliction, and anger. And so here we have the writer, who some believe is Solomon, writing that riches for riches' sake is an issue. Abundance for abundance sake is an issue. It is a trap. And if you start to idolize it and think that it is yours, you're going to fall into that trap and be in deficit. You can't take anything with you when you go. And verse 18 says, then I realized that it was good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toil, some labor under the sun during a few days of life God has given him. For this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives a man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy with his work, this is a gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. So here we see that the problem with abundance is that abundance very easily becomes an idol. An idol in which you can focus your attention on instead of focusing your attention on God. And what I've seen when God starts to bless people is that people can start to hoard it like they think it's their own. They start to put it in a container. And Jesus tells this story about a farmer who has a bumper year, and he goes, well, what will I do? And he goes, you know what? I'm going to build a bigger barn, and I'm going to fill this barn, and I'm going to sit back, eat, drink, and be merry, and then everything's going to be all right. And Jesus says, you fool, for this night the Lord is coming for your soul. You see, abundance for abundance sake is not what God is in for. Abundance financially, abundance in love, abundance in forgiveness is not in it for the abundance sake. And if we look at it for the abundance sake, that is the trap that the evil one wants us to get into. Because what the evil one wants us to do is to say, you know, all that money that you have, that's yours. You know, all that love that you have, that's yours. You know, all that forgiveness that you have, that's yours. And you've got to dispense it carefully. But I don't think that we're ever designed to be containers. I think we've always been designed to be pipes. Sorry, I'm a plumber. I've got to bring it in. That we're never meant to hold just enough, that we're meant to actually be a funnel or a conduit for God's abundance to enter into the world. So every amount of finance that God gives you, he gives you not for you to keep and you to think that it's yours, but for you to pass it through and to be a blessing upon them. Every bit of love that you have and that you muster up into you is not for you to contain and to ration out to those who you think deserve it, but it is meant to be a flow through and to being a blessing in the world. You don't just forgive those that you think deserve your forgiveness. You're not meant to hold it out and ration it out, but you're meant to be a pipe that funnels it into the world. When we hoard it, we come in with an attitude of manna, but when we're prepared to give it away, then we're entering into the baskets of the fish and for the loaves. God will say through this passage and through many other passages in Scripture that what we have is not ours. If you want to gain your life, you'll lose it, Jesus says. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll gain it. Now, we can make up lots of different excuses. We can make up excuses to say, you know what, I've earned this money. I'm not giving it away. Or people don't deserve this money that I have. Or I need this money to survive. Or, I've got to have it. And we operate out of fear and out of containers. But when we realize that God is abundant in love to us, abundant in grace to us, abundant in wanting us to be financially okay, then we start to see that we're not relying on our limited resources, but we're relying on God's unlimited resources. Because God is not limited. He is abundant. And we either trust him with it or we don't. We either trust him with our finances or we don't. We either trust him with our love or we don't. We either trust him and live in the abundance that he has for us, or we do things in our own strength and just out of the bucket that we have for ourselves. And the problem is the limits that we put on ourselves, we also put on God. This is what Luke says in Luke 16:10-12. He says, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with a very little will also be dishonest with much." How true is that? So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? So I just wanted to highlight this because I'm going to bring the sermon to a close to say that the problem we have in abundance is that we believe there is a limit to God. The problem we have with abundance is that we start to idolize the abundance instead of realizing that God is the source of it all. The problem we have with abundance is we try to hoard what God gives us instead of being faithful with what God gives us. And if this passage in Luke is true, then what we start to see is that if we are faithful with what God gives us now and don't try and contain it, then God will give us more. If we don't try and rely on our own strength and our own income and our own way of doing things and our own forgiveness, but rely on the God that has so much more, then we start to enter into the abundant life that God has for us. So what I want to encourage you to do this morning is I want to encourage you to start to allow God to shift you in your understanding of how big, how deep, and how wonderful he is. I want you to start to allow God to shift your thinking on how much he wants to bless you and encourage you. Now, those parents in the room, you know that if your child has a need, you'll try and meet it. The parents in this room would know that sometimes, even though your kids don't deserve it, you want to bless them. You just want to do something nice for them. And even if they're little, put a word in there that you want to put in there, your love for them never dries out. You know that if they keep on coming back to you, you go, you know what, I'm trying to sort it out, that you'll forgive them. You want to teach them, you want to encourage them, but you want to bless them and see them grow. My prayer for my kids is that they would be better than me, which wasn't that hard really when I thought about it. But I wanted them to be closer to God by the time they were 20 than when I was at 20. I wanted them to have a heart for people that I didn't have when I was 20. I wanted them to be more financially secure than when I was 20. I haven't managed that part yet. But my father's heart and our parents' heart, Kelly and my heart, is that they would be better. And I think that if we are parents in this room, we get that. We want our kids to be in abundance. So why do we struggle that God wants to see us that way? Why do we struggle to believe that God wants to do even more than what we want to do for our own kids? Does that make sense? So I want to encourage you as you enter into these studies, as we ask questions about why we struggle with God's abundance of each other, I want to ask you to allow God to shift your thinking. I want you to allow God to shift your thinking. That He's bigger than you think, and He wants to bless you more than you know. Let's pray together. Loving and glorious God, we thank you. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you limit yourself so that we can grow. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will just move our hearts to realize how deep and how wide and how magnificent your love is for us. That you want more for us than what we appreciate. So Lord, do something in our hearts and our minds this morning and bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.